Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but we also want to begin at 1 Corinthians 3 chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1, where we always do. Seven chapters in, and we're going to continue to hit chapter 3 verse 1 as we begin. Don't forget that this Sunday, we begin a new 12-week series called God is Able. And I'm really looking forward to that series on Sunday morning. So Paul is writing this letter, and he's dealing with a lot of things that he needs to deal with in the Corinthian church, because they were allowing the world around them and their culture to be a greater influence upon them than Jesus was in the scriptures. So he writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "So, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." When we come now to chapter 7 tonight, a chapter that if you read it, it's a long chapter, there's a lot in it. We're only going to hit the highlights tonight. It's all about marriage and singleness, and that certainly hits every one of us. We're either married or we're single. But it's also a continuation, if you will. It connects to chapter 6, because chapter 6 was all about the proper use of our body as a Christian. That our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to learn how to possess our body and to honor and glorify the Lord through our physical body. So that's why he begins chapter 7. By talking about sexual purity and how, as a Christian, we need to pursue purity both inside and outside of marriage. That's what he talks about in the first two verses. In the next two verses, he's talking specifically to a married couple. And now he goes beyond the pursuit of purity and says a married couple in the Lord needs to pursue partnership. Partnership. And then in verses 5 and 6, a married couple needs to pursue prayer. They need to be praying for one another. Now, many people, as they read and as they study 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they take it that Paul is advocating singleness over marriage. He's not. He's really not. Here's what he is doing. He is reminding all of us that regardless of whether we are single or whether we are married, our ultimate fulfillment and contentment in life cannot come through another relationship with another human being, no matter who that human being is. Our fulfillment and contentment must come through Jesus Christ. And if a single person is given the gift, and we'll talk about this in a moment, given the gift of singleness by God, they can have a wonderful and fulfilling and contented, blessed life in the Lord when they make the Lord the center of their life. That he's all they want. If you're married, we as Christians should not look at our spouse then as that person who completes us, or in whom, if I just get married, I'll be fulfilled and content in that relationship. Marriage is wonderful, but no human being can do that for another human being. Only God can do that. And so Paul would say to a married couple, you've got to stop looking at one another in the marriage relationship as that's the person that's going to fulfill you and bring contentment in your life. No, no, Jesus Christ will. It sort of goes back to what I said last week about the best thing that we can do for one another, no matter what situation we are in, is put God first. And Paul, in a sense, is saying the same thing here. to both single people and married people. He's saying, you'll find that life is so much more abundant when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, regardless of whether you're single or married. Now, he does have some things that I want to talk to us about because, again, this is good stuff. And I want to begin in verse 7 of chapter 7, where Paul says, I wish that everyone was as I am. And I believe Paul was single. Some think that he was widowed, and that's possible that at one time he was married and his wife passed away. But at this point, he's a single man. But notice what he says. This is so important. He says in verse 7, but each and every Christian has his own gift from God, one this way and another that. Now remember, everything about the Corinthian church was being influenced more by the world and by the culture than by Christ in the scriptures. So that was even true of their singleness and of their marriages. And so Paul is having to use chapter 7 and this revelation of God to rewire their hearts and minds of how they should look at being married if they're married and how they should look at being single if they're single. And the first thing that he says is every last person has been given a gift from God one way or the other. In fact, the word gift is the word charisma. And in that word is the word for grace. The word for grace in the Greek language is charis. So charisma includes grace, right? And it's the idea of it's a grace gift. It's a grace gift. It's a grace gift that supernaturally enables us to live one way or the other. Many times when we think about charisma, the gifts of God, the supernatural grace gifts of God, we automatically go to the spiritual gifts. Nothing wrong with that. That's certainly one of the ways that charisma is manifested. We all have at least one spiritual gift. Paul's going to talk about that later, but that's not what he's talking about here. And that's what I want us to see, because it's so interesting that Paul is expanding the application of charisma to now even include the supernatural enablement to either be single or married. So think through this with me. Paul is saying, some of you have been given the gift of singleness, that you could stay single and not commit immorality. Because he talks about, again, the fact of being pure and pursuing purity. So he says, if you have the gift of singleness, it's possible for you, with that supernatural enablement, that you can stay single and never be impure and live a life of purity. And also, because you're putting Christ first as a Christian single, you can be fulfilled and content and satisfied and live an abundant, blessed life. But he says the same thing is true, that some have been given the gift of being married and can do the same thing. Now, but we also could see a problem here. If someone has been given the gift of singleness and gets married, that could be an issue. And if someone is given the gift of being married and remains single, that could present challenges. So one of the things that Paul is saying here is, first of all, don't just limit charisma to spiritual gifts. Understand that God gives grace gifts to supernaturally enable us sometimes to navigate a certain way of living over another way of living. Let me even expand that application. Some of you probably have been like me, where I've seen another Christian navigating a certain set of life circumstances. And I say to myself, I could never do that. And I used to think, well, maybe that's because, you know, I'm not doing something right. And then I realized through my study of the scriptures, no, God is giving them a gift to be able to do that. He didn't give you that gift. So it's very proper for you to say, I don't think I could navigate that set of circumstances. Exactly. Because God didn't give you that grace gift to be able to navigate that. So it's the idea, too, that no matter what life situation I find myself in, God will dispense his grace to be able to navigate it and handle it. And not just that, but to be able to live abundantly and fulfilled and contented no matter what the circumstance. So it behooves us to figure out what gift I have. Not just spiritual gifts, but is God giving me a supernatural enablement to live one way or another way? We'll come back to that a little bit later on as far as another shade of that. Then he begins to talk to the married, just those who are married. And remember something, just like even in our society today, relationships are challenging no matter what. And in the church at Corinth, a lot of it was they didn't have a lot of situational marriages where both parties got married as Christians. Remember, Paul came along when many of these people had already gotten married. And then there's the situation where one, maybe both of them became Christians after they were married. So he has to deal with that, right? Especially in a situation where they got married before they became Christians, and then only one of the two became a Christian. So I want you to note this specifically then in verse 14, another really important point that Paul makes. He says to the one who is married to an unbeliever, hang in there. Don't seek to leave, because the unbelieving husband is sanctified, spiritually influenced because of the wife. And the unbelieving wife is spiritually influenced by the saved husband. Otherwise, your children are unclean. That simply means they are without spiritual influence. But now they are holy. Now think about what God is saying here. He's saying that it's not that the children are even saved yet, but they are under sort of a canopy of some type of spiritual influence in that home, even if only one person in that home is a Christian. And the reason I think that this is important to stop and talk about tonight is it is a reminder to us about the power of the influence of our life when we're walking with God, and how God wants our life to, you know, be butted up against other people's lives so that we can be a positive spiritual influence upon them. I think we don't realize the influence positively we can have on others. But we can. And God in his word even reminds us of that. Even by using the word sanctified. It says your unbelieving spouse can be sanctified by you simply living for Christ in that home. They can see Jesus through you. They can hear Jesus through you. You can be an example to them. But obviously that means that you've got to be a spiritual person. You know, you've got to get your own personal walk with Christ where it needs to be so that they can truly see Christ through you. So Paul talks to them about gift. This grace gift that can enable us to supernaturally live one way or another, not just spiritual gifts. He talked to them about the power of the spiritual influence that we can have on one another married or single, because obviously single people have relationships and friendships in their life. And this is just a way to say, if I walk with Christ well around, you know, even my unsaved friends, an unsaved family member, I can be a spiritual influence upon them. But then notice, if the unbeliever, verse 15, wants a divorce, let it take place. Don't you, as the Christian, seek divorce in that relationship. But if the unbeliever wants out of the relationship, let them go. Why? Because God has called us in peace. Let me say it this way. God has called us to be in alignment with Him and with one another. And so if the unbeliever wants to leave, then obviously there's not alignment there to begin with, then let them go. You are not obligated to stay in that relationship or fight for it if they don't want to be a part of it anymore. Now, this concept of not just gifts and sanctification, but peace is something I wanted to talk a little bit about tonight. So keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 7 and go back with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. I want you to see how important this concept of being in alignment is with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have been declared righteous by faith, we are now in alignment with God. Alignment is important. We know that on our vehicles. If a car is out of alignment, it doesn't perform properly. God wants us to be in alignment with Him. That's what being in peace is all about. Then go with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, because again, it takes two, but if possible, so far as it depends on you, live in alignment with all people. Live peaceably. We should seek to be in alignment with one another as much as you possibly can. And then one more, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 14, if I can get there. Pursue peace. Pursue being in alignment with everyone and holiness, for without it, no one will see the Lord. Pretty important. Peace. Now, again, it might not be possible. You might do everything you can, but I think the goal for Paul is that if you and I are a spiritual person, we're not going to seek unalignment. We're going to seek to be in alignment as much as we can, ultimately with God. And to stay in alignment with God after salvation, we need to confess our sins and have that fellowship restored. That's how we get back into alignment. We don't need to be saved again, but we do need to restore that fellowship and get back into alignment again with God. Sin gets us out of alignment. Disobedience gets us out of alignment with God. But when we confess, we can get back into alignment with God. And that's when we can begin to function, if you will, at our full potential. So again, in this chapter on marriage and singleness, yes, there's a lot of stuff about, but notice that Paul is giving principles here that regardless of whether you're married or whether you're single or wherever you are in the Christian life, it's really significant stuff that we can apply to our life at all times. I need to recognize the gifts that God gives me, the supernatural ability to live one way or another. I need to understand the power of the spiritual influence that I can have on others. I need to seek peace because it's important to God that I'm in alignment with Him and with other people. And let's move on then to the next passage, verses 17, really down through verse 26. This would be a section that I guess I would just say, use the old saying, bloom where you're planted and don't think that the grass is greener, okay? Because again, what was happening in Corinth, and it can happen in our lives, is we get saved and we think, oh, well, because I'm saved now that everything needs to, no, internally, I need to become a new creation, but that doesn't need necessarily say everything externally needs to change or that it's going to be better if it does change. Common examples. If I just had a different job, I'd feel better. If I went to a different church, you know, if I had a different relationship, if I had a different spouse. So here's what Paul says to all of us, verse 17. Nevertheless, as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each person, so must he live. In other words, continue to live instead of seeking change. If God directs change, then obviously follow it. But Paul's point is don't seek change just for the sake of change. And don't think that the grass is greener just because you make a change. Sometimes the change that needs to happen is you and I need to change, not our circumstances. And Paul is also saying, if that's where God called you, was that's where you were when God called you, then again, make the most of it. Bloom where you're planted. Verse 20, notice he repeats this a little bit differently. Let each one remain in that situation in life in which he was called. So Paul used the example of even slavery. He says, if you're a slave when you were called to be a Christian, then don't seek to get out of that. If you can, that's great. But that's why the Bible, though the Bible's not for slavery, but the Bible has a lot of teaching on how to navigate being a slave as a Christian, a servant of others in that case. The key is remain, be content in that situation. Don't always think that by changing your circumstances, things are going to get better. Verse 23 and 24, you were bought with the price. Do not become slaves of men. In whatever situation someone was called, brothers and sisters, let him remain or be content in it with God. And then verse 26. Because of the impending crisis, trouble, distress, hardship that's coming, I think it best for you to remain as you are. Be content. So keep your finger there and go over to the book of Philippians with me, to Philippians chapter 4. Can't help but talk about contentment without going to this passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 10. Paul says, I have great joy in the Lord because now at last you have again expressed your concern for me. Now I know you were concerned before but had no opportunity to do anything. Paul's talking about a love gift, a gift of, you know, some kind of money or resources or whatever that they wanted to send, but they just hadn't had the opportunity yet. So Paul says, I'm not saying this, verse 11, because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in any circumstance. Couple things. One, this is a process. It's not automatic. It's something that you and I as a Christian have to grow into. We have to learn to be content. And what's the word content mean? It means that in my human insufficiency, God is always sufficient. That's Jeff's definition. God's sufficiency. I can be content because my God is sufficient. I mean, we sung about it tonight. It's like, if the world takes everything from me, but I've still got God, then I've got everything. You've heard me say this before. If you and I get to a place in life where all we have is Jesus, then we find out he's really all we need. And that's really what Paul's saying. I got Jesus. I've got everything. He's sufficient. The Lord's my shepherd. I lack nothing if I've got Jesus. And so that's really what it means to be there. But again, we have to learn to get there. It's not automatic. He says, I have experienced times of need and times of abundance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment. Whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing, I am able to do all things through Christ, the one who strengthens me. A lot of times we wonder the context of Philippians 4:13. It's connected to being content. See, two things in this passage. Well, three. One, contentment is something that is learned. It's progressive in my life. It's not something that comes automatic. Two, it's about the sufficiency of God. And three, God gives me the strength to be content. I can be content because God gives me the enablement supernaturally, his strength, his power, to be content in any and every circumstance, which is part of his sufficiency. He will strengthen us no matter what the circumstance. Back to 1 Corinthians 7. That's really what Paul's saying to married people and to single people. He's saying, don't think if you're married and all of a sudden, you're not fulfilled and content. That's the worldly perspective, Well, I'm just not feeling it anymore. Well, you have a misunderstanding of marriage. You're looking at your marriage partner as the end-all, be-all. No, Jesus needs to be your end-all, be-all. He's the one that can fulfill and bring contentment. And if you're single, don't think that, well, if I just get married, I'm going to be happier. No. Find your happiness now as a Christian single. And especially if God has given you that gift to remain single and still be pure, then go for it. Because Paul's going to say there are some advantages to being single rather than married. Just some practical consideration. So notice then as we come down to the end tonight, this perspective that Paul gives to married and single people. Verse 29 in 1 Corinthians 7, the time is short. Literally, opportunities are limited. The word short literally means to be compressed or narrowed. In other words, Paul's saying life goes by, and every day that it goes by, our opportunities get less and less and less. In fact, that's why at the end of verse 21, he even tells those who are slaves, make the most of the opportunity if you get free. Why? Because time is short. Life goes by so quickly. Our life is a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And notice then what he says at the end of verse 31. For the present shape of this world is passing away. Literally, it's on its way out. We're just here for a very brief time. So we've got to approach life, whether we're married or single, realizing I've just got limited opportunities here. I've got to make the most of them. Which means I've got to live for Christ. Whether I'm married or I'm single, I've got to prioritize Jesus. That's why he says in verse 29 and 30, so then those who have wives should be as those who have none. He's not saying to shirk your responsibility as a married person. He's simply saying, even if you're married, you got to put God first. Those with tears like those not weeping. Those who rejoice like those not rejoicing. Those who buy like those without possessions. Those who use the world as though they were not using it to the full. Again, because the world's passing away. He's simply saying, don't get so enamored or attached. The world should have no sway over us. Use it however you need to use it to invest in eternity and bring glory to God and meet your responsibilities as a Christian and live an honorable life before others. But don't get too attached. You're just here. You're just passing through, as the Bible says. You're just a pilgrim. You're not going to be here very long. Keep that in mind whether you're married or you're single. Again, great principles Paul's laying down here. And then he says in verse 32, I want you to be free from concern. Now, we would read that and go, yeah, right, Paul. How's that work? Well, let me define the word concern. That might help. The word concern is a word where we get our word anxiety from. And it literally means to be pulled in so many different directions at the same time. So Paul's saying, here's what I want to get across to you all in Corinth and to us in Gilbert. Whether you're single or married, I don't want you to live life always feeling like you are being pulled in so many different directions at the same time. Because in verse 35, he says, I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place a limitation on you, but here's the key, so that without distraction, that ties into the word concern. You see, if you and I as Christians are living to where every day we feel like we're being pulled in so many different directions, then we're being distracted from maybe narrowing the focus of our life and truly prioritizing the things that matter most, the things that are best, you see. And so that, notice, you may give notable and constant service to the Lord. Literally, so that you may give to the Lord an undivided heart. An undivided heart. Attentive and available. Attentive and available. And that's why I shared what I did at the beginning of the service tonight. That's hanini, to be fully in the moment, fully present in the moment, to be able to give notable, devoted, consecrated service to the Lord without distraction. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. We can't do it. So God is saying, whether you're single or whether you're married, give me your whole heart. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, whether you're single or married, all those other things will find their proper place in your life. But if you and I live our lives every day feeling like we are just pulled in so many different directions, it's hard to be able to give that notable service to the Lord without distraction. And let's face it, we may have a greater challenge of that than at any time in history. Because you want to talk about distractions out there, the noise out there, being pulled into, I mean, you and I can't go through a day where we're not bombarded and this, they want us over here and we need to be, I mean, it's crazy. Now, Paul does say a few other things here that I want to mention tonight. Here's where people thinks that Paul, how do I want to say it? Favored singleness over marriage. He's really not. He's simply pointing out the obvious. Verse 32, an unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the things of the world, how to please his wife. He's not saying it's, he's simply saying, if you're married, guess what? Then you're just not have you to be responsible for. You've got your spouse. And if you're married and have kids, guess what? You have your spouse and your children to be responsible for. So again, he's just saying, if you're single, you realize you do have more opportunity because you have less responsibility in your life because all you have to take care of is you. You don't have to take care of a spouse or consider a spouse in your life. You don't have to maybe take care of children in your life. It's just you. So the opportunities may be greater for you, but he's not against marriage. Again, he's saying marriage is beautiful in the Lord and can be a wonderful blessing as long as even those of us who are married put the Lord first. And then the clearest teaching on being married or remarried to a Christian only is found here in 1 Corinthians 7:39. He says, if your husband is no longer living, if your wife is no longer living, then you are free to marry anyone as long as, notice, it is someone in the Lord. So that's why even for those that haven't gotten married yet, if you're a Christian, I always encourage you, you need to not be unequally yoked. You need to find a Christian to marry. And if you have been married and your wife or your husband passes away and you seek to be remarried, then Paul would say to all of us, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Because again, what's God seek? Peace. Alignment. And light and darkness can have no alignment together. It's impossible. So God wants us to be in alignment with Him and with others. And when you have a Christian marriage where both spouses know the Lord and recognize the Lord and worship the Lord, then it's possible for that marriage not to only be each partner in alignment with God, but with one another as well. So what a lot of stuff Paul deals with here, but it all has great practical application for our everyday life, whether we are married or whether we are single. Most importantly, I think I was challenged to make sure that I am fully present in the moment with my God, that I'm making the most of the opportunities because my life is short and this world is passing away and I only have a few more years on this earth and I want to make sure that I give the Lord everything that I can. And hopefully that's the desire of all of our hearts. Let's pray. God, we thank you tonight for our time of worship, our time in the Word. We thank you, God, for helping us to focus, to concentrate, to be in the moment tonight, because, Lord, we are tired, and it's been a tough day, and, Lord, we are drained, and we are sad, and, Lord, it's just tough sometimes to live on the earth, but, Lord, as we talked about Sunday, the King is coming, and, Lord, you're coming for your people, and we need to be rapture ready, and so, Lord, I pray that we will be a light in this world, a light in the darkness, until you come back or until you take us home. And God, just remind us of these great principles that Paul has laid down in 1 Corinthians 7 as we move through our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless.